Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, can you hear me, Mark? Welcome back to the show. We just had a couple of glitches with not being able to call back in and wanted to be able to continue the reading. So we piggybacked one show right on top of another tonight because of the whole midnight thing. So Mark will be calling back. Well, I believe he's in, but I'm not sure if he can hear or speak yet. I'll be continuing back on reading the Houses Out of Order in pamphlets. We are on page 12 of pamphlets it's an assembly of different pamphlets anyway, by Ogden Kraut. It's also in Ensign to the Nations, book number 3, yep, volume 3, and page 1643. Also, it is posted on, can't remember all the places that Mark has it posted, but he has it also, and I'm sure as soon as he comes on, he can tell everybody where it is. If you want to call in so you can listen to the show and listen to the live portion and also the overdrive, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827, and I'll just start continuing with the reading that we were doing before. So I'll go back just a paragraph, and then we will keep, and then I'll keep reading. So the independent fundamentalist Mormon believes that both the LDS Church and the fundamentalist groups are out of order. He feels there is no single basket where he can put all his eggs. As the church backed away from its commitments, the groups felt that they had the right, even the responsibility, to pick them up or pick up and continue them. It seems the LDS Church was not going far enough. The groups were going too far, and the independent fundamentalist was caught in between. Lewis Kelch, the youngest member of the original priesthood council set up by Warren Woolley, was familiar with the guidelines first given to the 7 council members when the others died. I would unmute you, but you're not on there, and I did unmute you before. I don't know why I couldn't hear you. So if you can call back in, then I will do that again. There you are again. Okay, let's see.
Thank you. I couldn't unmute myself because the internet on my phone doesn't want to work. So I wasn't able to get into the studio. Can we just start over with the reading?
And it said you were unmuted on here. Yeah, sure.
Oh, okay. I was like, stop. Yeah, that way we can just...
No, I did.
Okay.
Yeah, I did. It just didn't work, I guess, I suppose. Okay, so I can start from the beginning of the House is Out of Order. Yeah, no problem. It says, at first, only a few were called to live and teach these principles of the fullness of the gospel. There was no organized group, just occasional informational meetings in various homes to discuss the gospel. However, because the increase in numbers, meeting houses were soon built and then even special ordinance buildings. Regular and organized church meetings resulted. But many people have thought this was above and beyond their original calling, so they have refused to join any of the fundamentalist groups, thus becoming known as the Independents. Thus, divisions and heart feelings developed among the fundamentalists themselves. On October 20th, 1945, the Deseret News reported 10 cultists signed promise to drop polygamy charge teachings. Some of the prisoners, however, had refused to sign this little manifesto, which ironically was finalized on the very day and month that President Woodruff signed his manifesto. This caused a lasting division among most of the polygamists involved. The independent fundamentalist Mormon believes that both the LDS Church and the fundamentalist groups are out of order. He feels that there is no single basket where he can put all his eggs. As the church backed away from its commitment, the groups felt that they had the right, even the responsibility, to pick up and continue them. It seems the LDS Church was not going far enough, the groups were going too far, and the independent fundamentalist was caught in between. Lewis Kelch, the youngest member of the original priesthood council set up by Warren Woolley, was familiar with the guidelines first given to the 7 council members. When the others had died, he became the senior member. He was often asked, in Lewis Kelf's journal, page 46, "Why don't you come and take your rightful place in the priesthood?" He answered, "I'm in my place." He remembered that Warren Woolley, when asked to organize and hold regular meetings, replied, "The only true church of Jesus Christ is already organized," end quote. Along this line, Genevieve Hammond, a wife of one of the deceased group leaders, recently wrote a very revealing book called The Betrayal of the Godhead, Priesthood Work and Priesthood People, which explained the original calling of those men who were set apart to continual plural marriage. She wrote, "Back in March of 1928, the Lord had Lawrence E. Woolley call Leslie Broadbent and John Y. Barlow into the priesthood council, and when that calling assignment, one, the only thing they were to operate in was to keep plural and celestial marriage alive. They were to be only a spiritual entity and not to take on the duties of what the church was set up for." That's in The Betrayal, Hammond, page 2. A few pages later, the author continues with a list of what they were told not to do. Number 1, not to organize. Number 2, not to colonize. Number 3, not to collect tithing. Number 4, not to set up any united orders. Number 5, not to proselyte. Number 6, not to give patriarchal blessings. Number 7, not to hold public meetings. Ibid, see page 10. The reason such warnings were given were that, number 1, these areas were mainly the responsibilities of the LDS Church. Number 2, if the people concentrated on them, they would lose sight of their main commission to keep plural marriage alive. And number 3, getting into these additional responsibilities would result in the creation of a hierarchy, and it is the tendency of most leaders to become strong rulers that eventually exercise unrighteous dominion over the people, resulting in priestcraft rather than priesthood. We should remember that the Savior's instruction, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." That's in Mark 10, verse 11. Most independent fundamentalists, Mormons, feel that it is improper to duplicate the organization of the LDS Church. Some groups even have forms of high priest, 70s elders, and even relief society in primary, but this was not the intent of 1886. When John Taylor appointed certain priesthood holders to keep plural marriage alive, nor the intent of Warren Woolley, who said, "It is not our mission to organize. Our mission is to keep plural marriage alive." Quoted by Price Johnson in Reminiscence, compiled by Rhea Kunz, K-U-N-Z, Kunz, I guess.
Rhea Kunz.
Volume 2, page 20. Oh, Kunz. Okay, sorry.
Yep.
Warren Woolley's prophecy had certainly been fulfilled, that there would be many different factions and various groups, and that the large number of people would be divided this way and that. Quoted by Harold Allred in Reminiscence, compiled by Rhea Kunz, volume 4, page 3. There was one major fundamentalist group before 1945, and now there are many. Although there has been considerable criticism against the forming of polygamous groups, many people need to belong to some type of organization, a church, a group, or some form of fraternity. It is a correct principle to gather and associate together to meet often and help and encourage each other. For many who believe in the fullness of the gospel today, membership in fundamentalist group is very enjoyable and vitally important. However, the dilemma arises for some, which group is correct and which group should I join? Each fundamentalist group claims divine revelation and spiritual guidance, yet they claim different authority and religious practices and don't recognize the ordinances of each other. And some people have been so confused by the conflicting claims of authority that they wouldn't join any of the groups. John Singer was an example of such an independent fundamentalist, and as a priesthood holder, he performed the ordinances necessary for his family without going to a group. He preferred to keep pretty much to himself. Shortly before John was killed in January of 1979, he said to me, "I don't want any publicity. I just want to be left alone." The last time I saw him, however, there were 3 television stations interviewing him about his plural marriage and about teaching his children at home. I said to him, "John, for a man who doesn't want any publicity, you're an absolute failure." You will remember that the Singer family saga took place here in Summit County. There is a wide variety of
people don't know. Most people don't know who John Singer was. He was actually shot in the back by the police. And it was all over homeschooling his children because he saw in a textbook, a history textbook, where they had placed Martin Luther King in a drawing on Mount Rushmore over one of the president's faces. And it made him really upset because how dare a Canaanite be placed in this depiction of Mount Rushmore or whatever. Anyway, it turned into this whole big old thing, and when he was going to get his mail up at his cabin, walking up the road to his cabin, and I think it was three police officers went up and shot him in the back, threw him in the back of their pickup truck, and drove slowly down the mountain while he bled to death. So it turned into this huge big old debacle, and he wasn't plural. He lived plural marriage. He was a fundamentalist. And I think they killed his dog and shot one of his wives as she was holding a baby in their front door. So that's what you get for, having to deal with the beast or Babylon the Great in the last days. So, but most people don't know who John Singer was. That's look it up, I guess, on Wikipedia or whatever, but that's who he was. So anyway, go ahead, Kim.
Okay. There is a wide variety of people and specific beliefs among the independent fundamentalist Mormons, and many of them have paid a heavy price in prison because they would not compromise. Lewis Kelch, Arnold Voss, Morris Coons, to me, the way that name is pronounced and spelled K-U-N-Z, it would seem that it would have an E in it also if it was Coons. That's why I use a short U sound, sorry. Charles Ditting, Price Johnson, and many others. Though relatively unknown to most Latter-day Saints, these men suffered in prisons for up to 7 years because they would not yield their faith for freedom. Another independent fundamentalist, Roy Potter, put forth a noble effort in defending his lifestyle. In the early 1980s, he tried to prove the unconstitutionality of the Utah felony law against plural marriage, which they're still fighting today and not doing very well. He had been fired from the Murray Police Department for living plural marriage, but his plea was denied in the court, showing the extreme bias that still exists against this Mormon and biblical law. Generally speaking, nearly all fundamentalist Mormons, independent or group, just want to be left alone to live their religious principles as they so choose. That's the end of that part, and it goes into advantages and disadvantages. I just want to say the reason, this may be pros or cons or whatever, but this is me. The reason that they cannot just be left alone is because you get the sick, twisted minds of old men who want to marry these children, these little girls, and their parents who believe that these old men are some kind of religious god or belief or prophet or, something. And so they revere these men and then they give them their daughters and it ends
yeah,
up
but
becoming...
they paint all of fundamentalism with those few wicked
right.
men that do stuff like that. And it drives me nuts
right.
because I know lots of fundamentalists. All they want
right.
to do is live their religion, and that doesn't include child brides.
Right.
And they want to live the
but
principles
that there are some
that
do that, and that's what ruins all of it.
Yeah. Yeah, it drives us nuts, too. The other thing that drives me nuts is these groups that, they're like, they think that the church has to be set in order, but somehow they're not. Or mm-hmm. they're not out of order.
I love that. That's one of my favorite things is no, I didn't do anything wrong. Because we are perfect, but everybody else
yeah,
is
and
something
so, like,
wrong.
They're waiting for the One Mighty and Strong to set the Brighamites in order. I don't know.
Yeah, that's what they're waiting for. But not them, because they're in order.
Yeah, anyway, I'm going to mute myself. I'm getting loaded right now, so.
Oh, yeah, that's why you have all that talking going in the background. Okay, this will be a little interesting one. It's kind of short, but it's advantages and disadvantages. As mentioned, the lifestyle of any fundamentalist Mormon is usually not easy nor popular. Frequently, jobs are lost, homes are broken up, they are ostracized by the church. There is usually a constant economic battle, and suitable wife are difficult to find. Mark Twain, an avid anti-polygamist, noted that, or this last condition, especially when he stopped in Salt Lake in the 1870s, he changed his mind somewhat after his visit for, he commented, in Roughing It, page 117, in 1872, quote, "Then I was touched. My heart was wiser than my head. It warmed toward those poor, ungainly, and pathetically homely creatures," referring to the women, "and as I tried to hide the generous moisture in my eyes, I said, no, the man that marries one of them has done an act of Christian charity which entitles him to the kindly applause of mankind," end quote. In other words, he's saying, yeah, those ugly women are lucky that they got married. So, yeah, that was a kindly thing they did in having more than one wife. Anyways, in addition to the above, however, there are also other problem areas for the independent fundamentalists that are more difficult for them to enjoy since they do not belong to the LDS Church or the fundamentalist group. Number one, we have been instructed to gather together often and to partake of the sacrament. Number two, the organizations provide a place where testimonies can be borne, ordinances can be performed. Number three, children have the opportunity to learn and associate within the organization, and dating and marriage opportunities are better. Number four, the support and frequent association with others of like-minded provide strength and a sense of belonging. So, when some individuals are asked to leave the church, they feel comfortable joining a group and transferring their confidence from their church leaders to group leaders. But also noteworthy are some disadvantages within the church groups. Number one, the members are often so closely supervised in their activities that they lack freedom, the freedom they desire. Number two, members have a tendency to follow their leaders' advice, doctrines, and teachings without question. That's a huge one. Number three, they put their trust in a bishop, president, or in the arm of flesh rather than going directly to the Lord. Yeah, they just get lazy and want somebody to tell them what to do, and then they're like, oh, I'll just be blessed for doing whatever anybody else says. Then number four, conditions often subtly evolve into a type of priestcraft without the people even realizing it. The independent fundamentalist Mormon makes every effort to avoid priestcraft, as described by Nephi in 2 Nephi 26:29. Quote, "Behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may gain and praise of the world, may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion," end quote. This condition exists to one degree or another in both the church and break-off groups. An extreme example of this was taught and printed in a recent group lesson. In Lesson on Keeping or Breaking Covenants, March 19, 1994, page 13, it says, quote, "That oath and covenant, as I understand it, is that we have an oath and covenant with the keyholder of that priesthood, their leader, to obey him in and things, because he holds the keys and is the mouthpiece of God," end quote. On a bulletin board of the same group, a notice was posted that, "Put your trust where God puts his, Uncle Blank," end quote, the first name of their leader. That's the end of that, which is, that section still rings true in every group, every break-off group that there ever was. When you're in a group, they always revere their leaders like they're some kind of god in themselves. So, and they don't
have
a personal
problem,
relationship with God.
You need to listen.
Yeah.
That drives me nuts.
So it takes away everybody's free agency. Anyways, do you want me to read the next one also? It's The Arm of Flesh.
Yeah, we got time.
Okay. This is a small one, too. There is a real danger in placing too much faith and confidence in an organizational and church leaders. In spite of God's frequent warnings that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh, in D&C 1:19, there is a constant barrage of such instructions as follow the brethren, follow your leaders, follow the prophet. Before even investigating anything, the questions are often asked, has that been approved by the church? Is that in the lesson manual? And is the author of that book a good member of the church? It becomes more and more difficult for people to think for themselves. Thomas Jefferson certainly valued the importance of free thinking, and he commented, quote, I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the man, mind of man, end quote. Thomas Jefferson and the Restoration, John J. Stuart, page 41. And the prophet Joseph Smith emphasized the same idea when he explained a passage from Ezekiel. The people should each one stand for himself and depend on no man or men. That righteous person could only deliver their own souls, applied it to the present state of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that they were depending on the prophet, hence were darkened in their minds. Then Paul, the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 237 through 238. After the prophet Joseph Smith was martyred, and an assortment of brethren arose to claim his title and position, Orson Hyde became troubled over the fact that they were leading people away from the gospel. He then received a revelation from the Lord stating in Unpublished Revelations, Volume 1, Collier, Part 65, pages 104 and 105, it says, quote, evil men, ambitious of power, must needs arise among you, and they shall be led by their own self and will not be by me. Yet they are instruments in my hands and are permitted to try my people and to collect from among them those who are not the elect, and such as unworthy of eternal life. Grieve not after them, neither mourn nor be alarmed. My people know my voice, and also the voice of my spirit, and a stranger they will not follow. Therefore, such as follow strangers are not my people, end quote. I like that quote.
So it's basically God is allowing this to happen to be a sifting tool among the people. And the test is, either you're going to get revelation for yourself and go to God, or you're going to trust in a man in the flesh, which is wrong. God doesn't want you to do that. He does want you to hear what people have to say. He does want you to search out truth and get revelation for yourself. But to hold some man above another in Zion is wrong, other than, like, but there is a hierarchy, of course, you know, but when people, like, revere the leader and don't question anything that they say, as a man, a carnal man in the flesh, it's a test for the people. Either you're going to follow God or you're going to follow man. And it's kind of like what you were talking about in the LDS group that you were talking about earlier. Like, you know, they're like, well, Zion is wherever you're at. And it's like, well, that's what man said.
About that,
God said, yeah, God said something else. So are you going to trust God, or are you
going
to trust
me? Do you want me to tell you what I said?
Yeah, go ahead.
So in the group, they were, you know, saying that Zion is in your heart, and Zion is wherever we are, and somebody said something about that in the UK, and I said, I just simply said that the church should definitely change its, what did I say? They should change the 10th Article of Faith so that it matches their new policies or their new doctrines, because they've changed that doctrine. And in the 10th Article of Faith, it says, we believe that Zion, the New Jerusalem, will be built upon the American continent. It does say way more than that, but it basically says that. And everybody keeps saying, oh, but Zion's in the heart of the members, and Zion is wherever we are, and stuff like that. Well, not even a post down from that, just like a couple posts down from that, they were talking about how where Zion was supposed to be built, and people were like, it's the Salt Lake City and whatever. And I'm like, no, it says right in DNC where Zion was supposed to be built, and it was never rescinded from God. And a few people, you know, they catch on and they like it and stuff like that. And yeah, but it's hard because people don't really study an array of information. They just study whatever they're told to. So whatever is written in the manual, that's what they're going to read. So if the manual does not match the majority of scripture, or if it quotes a scripture that seemingly says something about whatever they're learning about and it's only just one verse, then they don't go and read in depth in the whole chapter, and they have actually no idea what that scripture originally was supposed to mean. So, yeah, so
well,
when you mention any little
earlier,
thing, they're all shocked. Yeah.
So, in scripture, it says that Independence, Missouri is the center place of Zion, and it also says Nauvoo is the cornerstone of Zion, all right? That's the place, right? Well, so this guy in the UK was like, or lady, I don't know, but whatever. This person in the UK was like, well, Zion's where we're at in the UK, and it's wherever the saints are gathered, and they're basically spouting off something that Joseph F. Smith, he came back from the Reed Smoot hearing, and I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty sure they told him to stop gathering because Satan doesn't want the gathering of Israel. Because if a people will actually do what God has commanded in Scripture, then Zion will be redeemed. If Satan can stop that, then Zion won't be redeemed. You know, so they came out with this whole thing because they got a revelation from their government masters in Babylon the Great to stop with the whole gathering thing. They never got a revelation from God. There is no thus saith the Lord revelation anywhere about it. The only thus saith the Lord revelations are gather to North America, basically, and the center place is Independence, and Nauvoo is the cornerstone. Now, if you go out from Independence to Nauvoo, and then you say Nauvoo's the cornerstone, you draw a big old square around, you know, basically using those two points of reference, we're not even in Zion here in Utah. So, I mean, but that's just the thing, though, because they, you know, they have to try to change it to fit what they have to do now. So they gave up plural marriage. They gave up United Orders. They gave up the Council of 50, which is the government of God. They gave up law of adoption. They've given up the gathering of Israel, and they've given up all these things because Satan doesn't want it. It's basically Satan's got his claws in the church. And he's going to fight tooth and nail to stop people from living what God has commanded them to do. So, like, if they're going to just throw it out, why don't they just throw out the scriptures that talk about it? Because they're just ignoring God anyway. He never rescinded any of that. He never has. Zion is not in the UK. It's some branch. Or in China, or wherever the saints are. The saints of Israel have been commanded to gather to this continent. And if they are not doing that, they're being disobedient to the revelations that Joseph Smith received, given to him by Yeshua, or Jesus, as the Gentiles call him. So, anyway.
Okay, are you ready for me to read again?
Yes, please.
Okay. Brigham Young gave the same counsel. In Journal of Discourse, Volume 1, page 312, it says, quote, "Now those men, or those women, who know more about the power of God and influences of the Holy Spirit than to be led entirely by another person, suspending their own understanding and pinning their faith upon another's sleeve, will never be capable of entering into the celestial glory. To be crowned as they anticipate, they will never be capable of becoming gods. They cannot rule themselves to say nothing of ruling others, but they must be dictated to in every trifle like a child," end quote. Unfortunately, sometimes the fault comes from the people themselves who want to be dedicated to. They want someone else to do their thinking for them. However, this is not the case with most independent fundamentalist Mormons. And that's the end of that small pamphlet section. And the next one is Statement of Beliefs. But I just wanted to say that if you want to keep listening or call in and listen to the rest of this program, you can call 917-889-8827 to listen to the Overdrive portion of the show. Do you want me to continue reading on to the next pamphlet?
Oh, is that the end of that pamphlet?
Well, it's not the pamphlet, but it's the end of that section of this one, and I only have one more section of that pamphlet. It's not very long.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry, there's
two should.
But they're really short.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. So, Statement of Beliefs. If today's independent fundamentalists were to adopt a set of articles of faith in addition to those by Joseph Smith, they might include the following seven declarations. Number one, we believe that all the laws, ordinances, doctrines, and principles of the priesthood are eternal and unchangeable. However, members of the LDS Church may vote to accept or reject them. We believe that because the LDS Church has sought to become a world church, it has adopted worldly practices. We are living at the time prophesied by Amos when he said, "A famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos 8:11. As evidence of this, where are the thus saith the Lord revelations, heavenly visions, angelic appearances, gift of tongues, seer stones, etc. We believe that sin is the only justifiable ground for church excommunication. Associations, beliefs, sympathies, attending outside meetings and writing or reading certain books are not considered sins. Even the bishop's handbook states total inactivity in the church or attending merely holding membership in another church does not constitute apostasy. March 1989, 10 through 3. We believe that excommunication from the LDS Church for supporting and defending the fundamental principles of the gospel does not just jeopardize one's priesthood. God does not condemn people for believing and practicing true principles. Number 5, we believe that man should not counsel his fellow man, neither trust in the arm of flesh. DNC 1, verse 19. Yes. As well as many other references in the Doctrine and Covenants, Book of Mormon, and Bible. Number 6, we believe that the authority to seal plural marriages was the only commission given in 1886, not to form churches or groups that duplicate the LDS Church. Number 7, we believe the U.S. government, the LDS Church, and the groups are all out of order. Soon the One Mighty and Strong will come to set things in order. DNC 85, and they who are not apostles and prophets shall be known, and even the bishop, who is a judge, and his counselors, if they are not faithful in their stewardships, shall be condemned, and others shall be planted in their stead. DNC 64, 39 through 40. In conclusion, we need to commence anew. Over a century ago, the Apostle Orson Pratt saw so many discord, disbelief, and general apostasy that he said in Journal of Discourse, Volume 15, page 361, "I do not know but that it would be an utter impossibility to commence and carry out some principles pertaining to Zion right in the midst of this people. They have strayed so far that to get a people who would conform to heavenly laws, it may be needful to lead some from the midst of this people and commence anew somewhere in the regions round about these mountains." Isaiah crudely but accurately described our time when he said, "All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." That's Isaiah 28, verse 8. Did Brigham Young
the
also
reason
see
he said
this
that,
year?
The reason why Isaiah said that is because they have rejected the meat of the gospel as an organization, and they look upon those meat principles of like plural celestial marriage, the gathering of Israel, the United Order, law of consecration, law of adoption, and all those fundamental foundational principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church as vomit and filth. So you ask a Gentile that's a member of the LDS Church about plural marriage, and most of them are like, "Oh, that's horrible. Why would they ever do that?" Even though God gave it in the Torah, and he commanded in section 132, and, you know, whatever, they look at the meat of the gospel as filth and vomit because they have rejected it. That's why Isaiah says that. And Isaiah in that chapter, in Isaiah chapter 28, is speaking of the drunkards of Ephraim in the last days who are drunk on the spirit of Babylon and not the spirit of God. And that's what he's referring to. Go ahead.
And then it says, "Did Brigham Young also see the serious condition existing in our day when he requested that his coffin be built deep enough so if I wanted to turn a little, I should have plenty of room to do so?" Brigham Young, The Man and His Work, Preston Nibley, page 536. In the Independent Fundamentalist Mormon struggles to maintain a Joseph Smith Mormonism, he believes in the doctrines, principles, ordinances, and commandments given at the time of the Gospel Restoration. He knows eternal principles come from an unchangeable God. Mormonism has a history all its own, but Fundamentalist Mormon is also unique. No other church history can compare with such an exciting and fascinating story. With nearly 9 million Mormons who know little or nothing about fundamental Mormonism, there is a golden opportunity to ask them some golden questions. What do you know about Mormon fundamentalism, and would you like to know more? That is the end of that one. The next pamphlet is The Mysteries, also by Ogden Kraut. But we'll have
to get into that.
Yeah.
Yeah, probably Sunday night, you know, because we've already used up the airtime for Saturday night in doing this program, which is fine because I am not
Shabbat.
Working tomorrow. I'm going to sleep. Yeah, so, yeah, and they told me at the 10-yard where I got loaded that even though they finished the longwall move at the coal mine, they still have to change all the ventilation shafts and stuff. So it's still going to be a little bit until we start loading at the mine. So I don't know what's going on. But yeah, anyway, I don't know. I use this time to, like, try to teach the people things that the church has rejected, you know, and like, it's so silly because they still won't even teach the Adam God doctrine for the who understand the Adam God doctrine in the temples, in the endowment, you know, like, they still hold on to it loosely, but then they deny, oh, we don't teach that, we don't believe that, oh, we, you know, even though that was one of the fundamental principles of the gospel. Restored to Joseph Smith, taught to Brigham Young, and then taught from the pulpit at General Conference, you know, by Brigham Young. And it's like, it's just they're trying to weasel their way out of actually what's been restored and make everything milk toast, ABC portion, so they can get more members, you know. I don't know. I just, it irritates me, but that's where you're at, you know. So. That's the way it is, and that's why we do the program, so we can teach people, you know. So, anyway, did you have anything else that you wanted to comment on?
No, I said a lot more than I normally do, didn't I?
Okay, well, we'll be back on probably Sunday night to do the new pamphlet, The Mysteries by Ogden Kraut. I look forward to that. I look forward to discussing it, and I'll post this in Zion's Redemption Books on Facebook, my page on Facebook, and also in LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, although also in LDS Gospel Mysteries and the other groups that we're in, and look forward to having discussion with people that want to call in, if they ever do. Is anybody in the studio?
Oh, I didn't even check. Nope, there's just the two of us now.
Okay. All right, well, I will talk to you in the morning. Just give me a call when you wake up. I'm going to stay out a little bit later than normal because my co-driver doesn't come in tomorrow. And I guess we'll just leave it at that.
Okay.
Thank you for reading.
Shalom.
Thank you, everybody.
You're welcome.
Thank you, everybody, for listening. And, yeah, shalom. Shabbat shalom. It is the Sabbath, after all. Talk to you later.
Okay, bye.
Bye.